we're doing Mishle. We're up to Perek Yud Zayin, 17th chapter. And it's interesting to note that the first 16 chapters of Mishle have a certain tone to them. And from this chapter onward, my feeling is that it's a different tone. I always feel like from here to the end of Mishle, also there's a division, as we'll see later on. But from here, I feel like every verse is understandable to the layman. I think the verses are easier. And there's a tremendous amount of practical applications that one can take from each verse from this chapter onward. And this chapter specifically, we're going to see verse by verse how much wisdom we can glean from the verses. The earlier chapters, it's more difficult, I think, to understand the wording and to walk away with a message, even though I think each word, obviously, as we saw, has a tremendous amount of wisdom. So let's begin. Chapter 17, Perek Yud Zayin. Tov pat chareva v'shalva va mibayit male zivchei riv. It is better to have dry bread and peace, tranquility with the bread, rather than having a home filled with meat, but there's constant fighting in the home. So this doesn't need any expansion. It's stressing the point that the monetary wealth. Adam, Michael, come on in, have a slice of pizza. Michael, come. Guys, he's learning all night. He's learning no less than we are. So the verse is simply telling us that the monetary wealth is not what's going to give a person satisfaction in life. We live in a society where what's stressed is constantly how successful you are. You ask a person, a child, what are you going to be? His first answer is how he's going to make his money. And it's interesting that that's how we define what we are. A person is judged by the car he drives, by the suit he wears, and we think a person is successful if he's amassed a certain amount of wealth, and no one looks at what's his home like. And a person's satisfaction is going to stem from what does he have when he comes back home. The greatest investment we can make is in our homes, and whether we have more money or less money is not what's going to define how happy we are. My grandparents live in a small apartment, and it's interesting that in their apartment, every grandson has a little corner under this table, under this cabinet, where they have their stuff, their pajamas, their slippers, their toothbrush. Every grandson could come and spend the night by them unannounced. And my grandmother always said, some people have their millions in the bank, and I have my billions in the house. These are my billions. These are the... So Shlomo Melech is saying, you have dry bread. Yeah, the bread is dry. But if you have shalvava, if you have peace, if you have tranquility in the home, that is much better than a home filled with fighting, even though there's going to be all the wealth in the world. A wealthy person once told me, he said, I have a big house. What does it help me? So I could say hello and hear my own echo. I hear hello, hello, hello. Yeah, I have a big house, I have a mansion. But what's in it? What have I put in it? I've spent my time investing and making the money and not in raising my kids. And not investing in the kids. So Shlomo Melech is saying very simply, better have dry bread and have peace at home than have a home filled with all the goods in the world but have fighting. And that's why some rabbis always encourage their students, when you're dating, you should know that what's important is a wife that's going to be tranquil, that's going to take things calmly, that isn't going to get too excited, because life is always exciting and there are always going to be pressures. So they... Rabbi Schechter says this in his classes. Take a wife that's going to be able to roll with the punches without going crazy. You want to have shalva. A person wants to come home to a tranquil home. So you have more money, you have less money. That's not what's going to define whether the home is tranquil. Now, it's true that one of the primary causes for problems in the home is money. But that's also a person's choice. Is that going to be an issue or not? Is that going to be a source of tension? Now here, our sages said that the verse is referring to God, that God preferred to destroy his temple and his city, Jerusalem, and have peace than have the Jewish people inside and bring their sacrifices. But there was constant battle and warfare in the end of the second temple, and also in the first temple there was constant fighting and idol worship. Eved maskil yimshol beven mevish. A servant that is smart will ultimately rule over the son of the Lord who's shameful. The fact that your parents were wealthy or your parents had certain places in society doesn't ensure that you will. A person's own wisdom will move him forward in life. And you see this all the time. The tables are turned. And ultimately this servant might even inherit together with the brothers. He'll move up a notch and he'll be part of the inheritance. If he'll be a faithful servant, if he'll be smart, if he'll be good, he'll be able to figure out a way of working his way up the ladder. And the son, even though he might be the son of the baron or the wealthy person, if he's shameful to his parents, he might lose it all. Our sages said this was referring to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar once sent a letter in which he wrote his name before God's name. And he ran after the messenger to stop him. He took 3 footsteps and then said, okay, I sent it already. For those 3 footsteps, God said, he took 3 footsteps in my honor and God gave him greatness. And he was the one who ruled over the Jewish people and exiled them and destroyed the temple. Eved maskil. Nebuchadnezzar was a servant. He wasn't really king. He was smart though. He showed honor to Hashem and he ultimately ruled the son, which refers to the Jewish people, who were shameful. They weren't behaving the way they should. And this verse is also referring to a ger. That a ger who joins the Jewish people, so initially might feel like, wait, do I get a portion in the land? Could you guys pass the slice back to Josh? It's not going to make it all the way back. Josh, you mind coming and getting it? They say that each one will take a tithe, you know. So a ger, when he joins the Jewish people, so he will ultimately merit, the prophet says in Yechezkel, that the gerim will have a portion in the land of Israel in the time to come. So he will get a plot in the land. And if a Jew doesn't behave himself, so then God says he's not ensured he will have a portion in the land. He'll lose his portion in the land in the world to come. Matzref lakesef v'chul lazahav uvochen libot Hashem. There are different vessels that are used to purify different metals. When you want to purify silver, you use a matzref. When you want to purify gold, you use a chul. When you want to purify a heart, then you have to be God. The one who purifies the hearts is God. And our sages taught us that this refers to the tests we each encounter in life, in our everyday. That God knows what each person can live up to, what each person can stand up to, what each person can strengthen, what our inner strengths are. And God gives us each the test that will build us best. And so each of the matriarchs, the imos, had a different number of years that they were barren. They didn't have children. Why did they each have a different number of years? Because each one could live up to the test for a different number of years. Each one needed a different number of years in order to be a better person. And this gives us a perspective to the hardships in life. That this is part of making us a better person. Sometimes when things go difficult, we could say, why is God doing this to me? And sometimes when things go difficult, they could stand back and say, this is interesting. What am I supposed to learn from this? What am I supposed to grow from this experience that's about to ensue? Now, the greater a person is, the more he's able to stand back and look. There was a great Greek philosopher who was a slave. I forgot his name. And his master was very, very cruel. But we have some of his writings. So one of the things he records there is that one time his master started, he lay him on the ground and started bending his foot. So he looked, and his master was very cruel, but the slave was brilliant. So he looked on, and he said, you know, if you keep bending, it'll break. And the master kept bending and broke the slave's leg. And the slave was so he was so detached. It's not that he didn't feel the pain, but his intellect overcame his pain, and he was able to look at it and comment, you know, if you keep bending, it'll break. He wasn't yelping like the average person would. So obviously that takes a person who's of great intellect. But at any state in our life, we're supposed to be able to at least recognize that there is God who's running the show, and obviously there's a reason, which we don't necessarily know why, but just as silver gets purified one way and gold another way, well, the one who purifies hearts is Hashem. Yeah, Ephraim, I'm with you.
Yeah, my question about having difficulties in your life is, okay, you can say like, okay, Hashem is putting this in the test and let's make the best of it, and I really appreciate it that I learned it, but in the meantime, I think it's very logical and very human not to be happy with your situation.
Didn't say you should be happy. You hear me say you should be happy?
Shouldn't you be happy? And isn't it a bit simple? That's what I'm asking myself.
Well, just the first point. I didn't say you should be happy, because I don't think there's anyone here, including me, that's on the level that could be happy. Chazal tell us that Job, Eov, yelled out. Aaron was silent. And only David HaMelech was able to sing in the face of adversity. Only David HaMelech was able to see beyond the pain and sing and say, thank you Hashem, Odecha Hashem ki anach tabi. I thank you Hashem because you punished me. Only David was on that level. None of us, I don't think, come close to Eov, to Job. None of us come close to Aaron who was silent. And certainly none of us can come close to David HaMelech. That's why I didn't say you should be happy. On a true level, yeah, we should be happy. But I don't think we could even perceive that. That's why I didn't bother mentioning that. Just because I never said you should be happy, I wanted to just clarify. There is this concept in Chazal that on a true level we should be happy. I just don't think we're on that level. I'm with you, Ephraim. Talacha, just a second, we're in the middle of Ephraim. We'll come to you in a second. Yeah, Ephraim, what was the second point? Okay. As far as the halacha discusses this to an extent, but the halacha discusses that one is supposed to give up his life rather than do avodah zarah. But what happens if there's torture? So here, it's unclear whether one is expected to give up his life rather than undergo torture. The Gemara says, we have the great Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those three were told, if you don't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol, you'll be killed. You'll be thrown into a furnace. And they said, okay, you could throw us into the furnace. We're not bound down. Says the Gemara, Ilmalei nagdu, if they would have whipped, if they would have started torturing Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they would have conceded. They would not have been able to live up to the torture. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah couldn't. No, that's what the Gemara says. So what do we understand from this Gemara? That's a discussion among our sages. Whether the obligation to give up one's life rather than transgress these three also means that one should be willing to undergo torture. Torture is unclear whether anyone could be expected to live up to torture. So that's part of this. If a person was on a level where he could look at any pain and say, oh, thank you Hashem, if we'd expect that of any person, so then of course even Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah we could expect that from. But the Gemara doesn't seem to expect that from every person. Doesn't even seem to expect that from great people. Yeah?
How do they know that they would live up to this challenge?
I don't know how the Gemara knows. I don't know. Meira makshiv al sifat avin, sheker mezin al leshon avot. People who do bad are listening when other people speak badly. When people speak lashon hara, so people who do bad, they're listening. And when people say things that could be destructive to other people, so liars, they feed off of that. People have to know that if they speak badly, then there's a good possibility that bad people are listening. There are bad people around, and they pick up on the negative things that we say. When we say something that could be harmful to someone, there's a good chance that someone's listening who's going to use that information. People very often say, I gave away your secret, but who knows, who cares? And the Pasuk says, no, there are people listening, and the people who can do harm are listening for the things that will do harm. Lo'eg la'rash cheref oseu. If one makes fun of the poor, that's a disgraceful act. And this our sages applied halachically, that who is poorer than the dead man, that we may not mock the dead. What's the way of mocking the dead? If we walk next to a dead person and our tzitzis are hanging out, he can't perform the mitzvah tzitzis. We walk next to a person and we start performing mitzvahs overtly. That's why we talk in the tzitzit when we go to eulogy. Can't eat next to a dead person. You can't make a blessing next to a dead person. You can't pray next to a dead person. That's why if you're going to pray, if you're going to go to Kever Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and you want to pray, make sure you're 4 footsteps away from the Kever. You're not supposed to pray next to a dead person. You're not supposed to make a blessing next to a dead person. I don't know how the Kever looks like. I have no idea. Yeah. I have no idea. I don't know. I might have been there. I don't remember. I don't remember. Those of you, by the way, if we touched on the topic, those of you who are going to go to Meiron, I don't recommend you eat any of the meat there.
Why?
There has evolved a custom that people shecht in honor of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and give out meat. And it seems that, I think Rav Avadia wrote, that the shechita over there is not really done properly. People are shechting and they're not checking their knives properly and they're not kashering it. That it seems, that's what I heard, that one should not rely on it over there. one who mocks the poor, that's a disgraceful act. People very often, especially weak people in society, are looking for who to mock. And it seems superfluous for the pasuk to tell us that's a disgraceful act, but sometimes we need reminders of these types of behavior as well, that they're... Sometimes you see a poor person and you think, yeah, of course everyone's making fun of him. How many times does a guy walk into shul collecting and he stinks and someone makes a comment? The poor man, there's a reason why he smells. Maybe he can't afford to get a shower. Okay, I don't know. It's a disgraceful act if one mocks the poor. If a person rejoices when other people have downfall, he ultimately will not come clean. And this is also very common. Even now, when the people were kicked out of Gush Katif, there was a man, there is a man still alive, Bashi, made a lot of money off of the destruction of Gush Katif. So, how? In many ways. He also invested in plantings beforehand, so that when theirs would be destroyed, he could sell the vegetables, and he was in charge of their funds that were supposed to reach them, and he ensured that they wouldn't get those funds. He did a lot of things to harm the people of Gush Katif and made a lot of money off it. But the pasuk says he won't come clean. If a person is happy when other people have destruction, the pasuk promises us lo yinake, he will not come clean. And this teaches us an attitude. And we're not allowed to even be happy. Sometimes you see a person who loses his wealth, and the first reaction is, good. God put a little bit of cruelty into all of us. So the question is, how vicious are we going to be? Pasuk tells us we have to restrain ourselves. A person is not allowed to be happy, even if it's someone who, unfortunately, a person was jealous of. And it's a problem, something we all have to work on. That's a natural human tendency. There's a reason why people like to say you're fired. God put cruelty into all of us, and we all like to talk like we're not that way, but that's how God created us, and we're supposed to overcome it. Pasuk tells us if a person is happy when someone else breaks, when someone else has something bad, he won't come clean. Maybe that's something to think about. Whether it's so proper to watch slapstick comedy. What are we really laughing at? Yeah?
What's the difference between a Russian and Dalmatian?
Good question. The Malbim discerns. Look at the Malbim. The Malbim, if not here, then the Malbim has a dictionary called Sefer HaKarmel and Ya'ir Or, sometimes printed together, and he defines what seems to be a Rash and a Dal. The Medrash already discerns how poor each one is. I just don't remember what the Medrash says. The the crown of the aged are their grandchildren. If their grandchildren are good people, so the grandparents feel like that's their honor. Look at my grandson did this, my grandson did that. V'tifelet banim avotam, and the glory of children are their parents. A child rarely says, my grandfather is this. He'll more commonly say, my father is. if a person's father is a righteous person, then that's a glory to his children. We all want to be glory to our children. And we all want to be crowns to our grandparents. Lo naval le naval sfat yeter. It is not fitting, it is not nice that a derelict, a fool, speaks in great terms, in exaggerated terms. Very often, a person who has least to offer speaks like he has most to offer. And the pasuk says it's not becoming. A person has to know that it's never becoming for a person to speak in exaggerated terms. Certainly not if he really has nothing to back it with. Af kile nadiv sefat shaker, and by also a person who does give, if he's going to lie, that's also not nice. Sometimes a person promises or speaks like he's going to do great things, and he really doesn't think he's going to do it. Well, also when a person recounts a story, very often people have a tendency to alter the facts. It's interesting, if you ever sit at a table where someone tells the same story three or four times, each time someone else comes to the table, he tells the story. And you can hear the differences, how the story evolves. So usually a person is smart enough that he tries to keep it consistent because people come to the table. But the pasuk says that it's not nice. It's not a nice thing for a person when his words aren't accurate. Even chen hashochad beinei v'alav. When a person has bribery, so it's something that he really thinks is nice. El kol hashayifnei yaskil. And when a person gets bribed, so he has a tendency to agree to whatever you want, and that includes all forms of bribery. Bribery could be with a smile. Bribery could be with a good word. Person walks in, oh, I'm so happy you came. So if you mean it, no good. And if you don't mean it, you're bribing the person, you're flattering. But the pasuk tells us it works. And historically, Jews have had to use this advice. Jews have had to use this advice. Unfortunately, many times. It's known that many times in order to save someone's life in the concentration camp, so there was a lot of bribery done. The guards used to say, I don't accept bribes. I can't look when someone gives a bribe and turn their head and stick their hand out from behind. I can't look. Someone gives a bribe, I don't even know what you're talking about. And then take the bribe and do what they were bribed for. So the pasuk tells us that bribes work. And we have to be aware that they work when someone tries to bribe us. This is important for those of you who are going to go into education, because kids try this all the time. Chazal tell us that this pasuk is giving us advice when we come before God, and we're gonna pay. We come and we want God to do what we want, but really we haven't been living up to what God's told us. So then, if we do tshuva, so that's like bribery. Tshuva makes it that God, it's favorable in God's eyes, and God is willing to do that what we want. Mechase pesha mevakesh ahava.
Mechase pesha mevakesh
ahava. Mechase pesha mevakesh ahava. Just a second, Ari. That's a long concept we should go into on a Thursday night. If you remind me, then next time I'm going to tonight, I don't think we'll get there. Ah, okay. So, the pasuk tells us that if you are willing to be mechase pesha, if you're willing to cover up when someone else did something that's wrong towards you, mevakesh ahava, you're the type of person who wants love. If you want to be loved and you want someone else to like you, then you have to be willing to overlook when they do things that are completely improper. It's pesha. Mechase pesha mevakesh ahava. If someone wants love, you want a good relationship with your spouse, You want a good relationship with your roommate, you want a good relationship with your friend, you have to be willing to be mechaseh pesha. To overlook things that are wrong. Pesha. Something that say, how could you do that to me? You left my bike out in the rain. Okay, I could stand and harp over it. That's the end of the pasuk. Vishone v'davar mafrid aluf. You want to be expert at causing fights. You want to be mafrid aluf, the greatest person at causing dissension, at causing ill feelings. Shone v'davar. Be the type of person that says, you remember yesterday you left my bike out in the rain? A week later, you remember last week you left my bike out in the rain? You want to borrow my bike again after you left it out in the rain a month ago? So there are people like that. And sometimes we all feel like being like that. That's shonevi davam. If you repeat something that someone did wrong, so that's mafrid aluf. You're becoming an expert person at divisiveness. Teichat ga'ara b'mevin ma'akot kesil me'a. Better that a roar settles in a person's understanding rather than hitting a fool 100 times. Sometimes you have to hit, but there has to be understanding behind the hitting. Used to be a guy in my class, used to tickle people. He'd walk by them and poke them. So there was another guy who was always the poor ticklee. He would get tickled, he'd get poked. So he'd be sitting in class, and the other guy, every time he'd walk by, poke him, and whoop, the guy would jump. And it was like a jack in the box. So it happened once, it happened 10 times, it happened 100 times, and the guy kept telling him, I'm telling you, stop doing it. Stop doing it. He'd beg him, he got nowhere. Another guy always found it amusing, he'd sit like right behind him. Until one time, he poked him, and he got up and socked him. So he was a smaller guy, but the other guy, hey, why'd you do that? Like the guy gets punched. He asks him, why'd you do that? He says, what do you mean? How many times? I told you hundreds of times. It was literally hundreds of times. So there's no exaggeration. So sometimes, I understand the guy. I mean, he was being physical with him. What can he do? But, what?
What did you say?
I was a student. What was my role there? I'm not.
What?
I was amused. It was interesting. See, I still remember the story. So the pasuk is telling us, if you hit a fool, you're going to get nowhere. But if you give a roar, if you can get your words to settle into a person's understanding, that's worth more than hitting. So this is important. The Gemara says this is a rule in chinuch, that you want to get to a person's understanding. That if a person is you want someone to hear what you're saying, then hitting isn't the key. The key is getting to his understanding. Sometimes they understand if you hit them. Sometimes you have no choice. That's what I'm saying. This guy begged. I heard him. It was his friend who poked him. It wasn't like a stranger. They were really, really good friends. But he begged him and begged him and begged him. And the guy didn't understand. Eventually, he had to hit him. Okay, what can I do? What would I have done? I don't know. I think this is a rule. No. This is a rule that I tell girls. Because usually girls make this error in relationship with the guys. Very often, we say something and the other party doesn't realize how serious it is. Sometimes a girl will say, I told him 100 times, and I ask one question. Did you say it like as a by the way thing? Did you say it like as you were talking about it and like in a modest way? Or did you sit him down and say, hey, I want to explain something to you. This is serious. Listen, I want to tell you one thing, and I want to explain to you how serious it is. That's how you have to talk to guys. So girls say, what are they, idiots? You talk to girls and say, I hear this. No, I hear girls say this all the time. I allude it, I mention it, I even say it like in passing 15 times and the guy doesn't get it. I have to sit down and spell it out to him. So I say, yes. Yeah, you know what a guy is? That's the type of animal a guy is. Okay, so that's the only advice I could have given this guy. Maybe if he would have sat down, the other guy, spoken to him straight, not just, hey, stop. So maybe he would have gotten somewhere. I don't know. Achmeri yevakeshra. A person who all he wants, achmeri, only rebelliousness, So he's seeking out bad. It's interesting, historically, there are people who were involved in rebellions in a few countries. So the first rebellion, you could say, well, there was a cause. But why did he switch countries and go on and make another rebellion? Bin Laden is that way. Osama bin Laden. He was involved in quite a few countries in their wars. So he has a noble cause, right? Fighting the United States. But the Pasuk tells us, if you have a person that's only involved in rebellion, so you know he's seeking out bad. And this is something to think about. I think that, to an extent, one of the strengths that any person that has the Machon Meir has is that he doesn't accept things at face value. If you landed here, it means that you've questioned things in your life. Now you have to make sure that that's a positive trait. Questioning is good. But if a person is going to remain with questioning and questioning and questioning, and he's going to be rebellious always, so he's not going to get anywhere. He's going to remain with his rebellion. That's why someone asked in the beginning of the week, should we question? So I said, yeah, questioning is a good thing, except for when you started out Machon Meir. So it sounds like a bad thing to say. But why do I say that? Because the rule, Aristotle put it one way, and the Gemara put it another way. So we're going to quote the Gemara. And I should have mentioned the Gemara before Aristotle. The Gemara says that a guy came before Hillel, and he said, I'll accept the written law, because that's God's word, we have written. But the oral law, I don't buy it. So Hillel said, no problem, I'll teach you, come on in. First day he teaches him, this is Aleph, see the letter, this is how you make an Aleph, that's an Aleph. This letter, you see, it's like a box, it's missing the left side, that's a base. See, that's a base. Good, you got it, okay. Comes in the next day, he switches. He takes the Aleph, says, you see this with a slant, this with two legs, that's a base. And you see this like a box missing the left side, that's an Aleph. So the guy says, but yesterday you said the opposite. So he grabbed him by the ear, he said, you hear what you're saying? You believe me, huh? Well, if you want to learn something, you're going to have to believe me. It doesn't work any other way. So Aristotle said, he said, if you want to learn, so the first 2 years you have to enter an academy and not ask a question. Only after you've heard 2 years what they have to say can you start questioning what they have to say. The first 2 years you have to hear what they're saying. After you've heard what they're saying, you could question it. So that's why I say, you come to Machon Meir, you can't begin by questioning. That's what Hillel was telling this guy. If you're not going to believe me that Aleph is Aleph and Beis is Beis and that this is the oral law, so then you're not going to get anywhere. First hear it out, and then question the rest of your life. That's part of being Jewish. You're supposed to question and try to get answers. So, Ach Miri Givakeshra. If one is only rebellious, he's only seeking out bad. You can't always only be rebellious. Umalach achzari yeshulach bo, and ultimately a cruel angel will be sent against him, which can be understood literally, it could be understood not literally. Ultimately, no one has patience for someone who's always rebellious. Pagosh dov shakul be'ish, v'al kesil be'ivalto. Rega. Hello, chen mashu. Rather, a person should meet a bear after it's lost one of its offsprings and it's vicious. Rather, meet up with that than meet a fool with his foolishness. When we look at a fool, we very often think he's harmless. He's just a fool. And we have to recognize that he's not harmless. In order for a person to be good, he has to be smart. The smarter a person is, the better he could be. The more fool a person could be, the more harm he could do. At the source of much wickedness is foolishness, is stupidness, is stupidity. I'm quoting my father on that one, but really we see that in this pasuk. Meshiv ra'a tachat tova lo tamush ra'a mi beito. If one gives back bad after he's received good, then the pasuk promises him his home will always have bad. Bad will never leave his home. And this is a common thing. You do someone a favor, be prepared to get a slap in return. They say about different rabbis that after they'd finish doing someone a big favor, they'd give them a small stone. And the person would say, why are you giving me this? And the rabbi would say, well, I did you a big favor. Human tendency is that when someone does you a favor, you throw a rock back. So I'm just asking you, it should be a small stone. I know one day you'll want to stone me. At least it should be small stones. Why? Because we don't like people who do us favors. We like to feel independent. And when someone does us a favor, this is my own theory, I think that when someone does us a favor, we automatically feel like we owe that person something. We don't like that. That's part of the reason why we rebel against God. Because we don't want to feel like we owe God something. I want to do what I want. I want to have as many women as I want, as much money as I want, eat what I want, when I want, live how I want. I want to do what I want. What I want in life is I. That's all we want. We have a hard time looking beyond that. So anything that constricts that, we want to get rid of. If someone did us an act of kindness, that's constricting. I own something. I can't trample all over him. Oh, so the Pasuk is telling us we have to learn to be people who are kind to other people. If a person does bad in place for good, the Pasuk promises him, he'll always have bad because no one's going to want to help him ultimately. People find out the way a person behaves. When one begins a fight, very often we think, I didn't do anything that bad to you. You slap someone, he gives you two slaps back. But I only slapped you once. Doesn't work that way. You started the fight. You don't have control once you start a fight where it's going to go. The Pasuk tells us if you start a fight, that's like opening a dam. You make a hole in the dam, it just gets bigger and bigger as the water comes through. You start a fight, you have no control where it's going. Poter maim reshit madon. Reshit, the beginning of madon, a fight, is equal to poter maim, to opening a dam. Vilifneit gala hariv netosh. And before you find out what the fight is all about, leave. You see a fight, walk away. Most people, they see a fight, they come in. Yeah, you ever heard? Oh, a fight! Everyone walks out. Chazal taught us the other way. You see a fight, walk away. Before you find out, vilifneit gala, before you find out. And this pasuk is really advice to us. You see a fight starting without you and someone else, walk away as fast as you can, end the fight. And we'll end with the Pasuk Tesvav. Matzdik rasha umarshiya tzadik to'avat Hashem gam shnehim. If a person sees a rasha, he says, oh, he's not so bad. He sees a tzadik, he says, oh, he's not so good. God says, I hate both of them. You've got to recognize a person's a tzadik, so say he's a tzadik. A person's a rasha, say he's a rasha. You're not doing anyone a favor when you try to say, hey, he's not so bad. What do you mean he's not? He is bad. You look at a person who kicked 3,000 people out of their homes. It's not that. They didn't mean it. What do you mean? He kicked 3,000 people out of their homes. That's bad. End of story. It's bad. I'm not saying we have to judge people all the time. But when we see a rasha, we have to recognize he's a rasha. When we see a tzaddik, we have to recognize he's a tzaddik. And it's interesting, the juxtaposition. Very often, the same people who are willing to say good things about bad people are the same people that will say bad things about good people. And that's what Chazal taught us. If people are not willing to recognize evil and try to get rid of evil, then those same people will not be willing to recognize the good and will ultimately show a cold heart to the good. And it's something which, unfortunately, we see today. The same court that ruled that you cannot kick an Arab out of his home, even though legally he has no right to be there, and legally the state has a right to move him out of the home, the judges said, yes, but when he and his children grew up there, a home is more than just a pile of bricks. A home is much more than that. It's a whole social institution, and you can never replace that. So you cannot kick an Arab out of his home. That same court ruled that you could kick 3,000 Jews out of their home, 3,000 Jews that did nothing wrong. That same court turned a blind eye when, and I'm not into politics, you guys know I rarely discuss politics, but you can't ignore it. The same court was brought forged papers about the shuk in Hebron, and they were told it's forged, and they knew it was forged. But nonetheless, they kicked Jews out of that area when legally Jews owned that area. No one's contesting that. They had forged papers that said it, they didn't own it. But the court knew it was forged. It was very clear it was forged. The newspaper said it was forged. It's not an opinion. The Pasuk warns us, when one has a tendency to be crooked, then one will be crooked through and through. And that's what Chazal told us. Mi shechomel al harsha'im. If one tries to intellectually show all kinds of pity for those that are really wicked, sofo shemitachzer al rachmanim. Ultimately, he will be the most cruel when it comes to people who he should have most pity over. And we've seen it throughout our history, unfortunately. And we have a tendency, as Jews, to try and be overly compassionate. It's one of the reasons why you find liberals and those who moved the human rights movements were very often Jews. It's a good tendency that God put within us. But the Mishnah tells us, Talmud Torah connect kulam, we have to learn Torah in order to know which is right. A person can take things to the extreme and then reach absurdities where you could save a human life by taking a liver from a cat and they'll say, don't kill the cat. Okay. I think that's wrong. I'm not going into the area of stem cell research and that we do have to try and minimize the pain to the animals, but things taken to the extreme and things without the proper guidance could lead us to unfortunate conclusions. So if you guys